In our series on the real Jesus Christ, we are in these two Sunday evenings, also including ourselves within that series. And this evening, as you know, our subject is in the breaking of bread. In just over a week's time, God willing, a number of us from this church family will walk down a rough roadway with a tall wall on either side, and halfway down this roadway we'll turn through an archway and then up an open staircase on the side of a wall, through an opening on the sort of first floor, as we would put it, through an open portico, and then into the room that is normally regarded as the room of the Last Supper. Whether it is the room or not probably doesn't matter very much, but certainly it was very typical of the room in which that Last Supper took place. And it was in that room that Jesus and his disciples, in a sense, withdrew from all the trauma of the events that had gone before and were about to burst upon them. It was almost, in a sense, in the upper room, as if Jesus and the disciples shut the door on the world and for the moment were together, even though the world was there in a sense in the person of Judas. They set themselves apart at that Last Supper. And there in that room, on that evening, Christ instituted the supper in which we are partaking this evening. The Bible says, if you heard the gospel just now, that Jesus earnestly desired to eat that Passover with his disciples. And he looked forward with them to the day when he would drink new with them in his eternal kingdom. I believe it would be true to say that many people here in this church tonight have not come with any earnest desire for this communion. One of the strange things about the communion is the way in which, for many people, it's the poor relation of our faith. But Jesus instituted it and gave it the prime position. Last night, my day off, I was polishing my sandals for the Holy Land trip, amongst other things. I did so with some reluctance, because I've had these sandals for about 10 years now, and I have never been pleased with these sandals, because I always slip around in them and I find them most uncomfortable. It was only as I was polishing them last night that I discovered for the first time in 10 years that at the back of these sandals there was a buckle. And by adjusting it two holes, I don't slide around in them anymore. So the fault was not really with the sandals, but with me. And that's the truth of communion with most people. The fault isn't in the service that Jesus instituted. The fault is in us and our attitude to it. And perhaps, although it's very difficult to preach on this subject, there might be just one or two things that I can say in these few minutes this evening that might adjust the buckle for you and make this service, if it isn't already, and I hope for many people it is already, a prime thing, to help make it something of the importance that Jesus gave to it. Now, the first key word, of course, in communion is the key word of remembrance. This word of remembrance is quoted for us in Paul's account of the institution words in 1 Corinthians 11, when he says that Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This do in remembrance of me." Of me! This, brethren, is a Jesus service. The whole service should point us to Jesus. And if it's not doing that already, there is something wrong with us this evening. The whole wonder of this perhaps can be expressed if we look together now at the gospel record, at Matthew 26, for instance, on page 28 of the New Testaments. Matthew 26. We're familiar with the words of the institution. Here they come in Matthew 26, the way in which he met with them, broke bread, and poured out wine. But I wonder whether it has ever struck you what comes before it in this chapter. Well, if you'd like to glance down, you'll see if you didn't know before. This chapter is filled first with the incident of the alabaster box, and secondly, with the communion. And I don't think in the gospel narrative this is an accident. I believe that the whole intention is that our eyes should be open to what it means to love Jesus before we come to look at the institution of the Last Supper. This is a Jesus service, and the incident of the woman with the alabaster box was an unashamed demonstration of love for Jesus. Now, those who were present there, as we can read here and in the other gospel record, at that incident of the alabaster box, all had the right social reasons against what was happening. They could stand back and say, now just work it out, the cost of that. Well, you can work it out with inflation and everything with the alabaster box. How much that's worth, that ointment? And here it is, just thrown onto Jesus by this raving woman, I think that would be their attitude. When you could have taken that and gone down to the market, and you could have sold that box of ointment, and it could have been distributed to relieve the poverty that there is here in this town. And does Jesus approve that attitude? No, he doesn't. He sweeps it aside with a very interesting statement. If you look in verses 10 and 11, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." You always have the poor with you. It's going to be there. It's true of us too. As long as we live in this world, there's going to be social need. And I believe that one of the pointers that Jesus is making here, and in connection with the Last Supper, is that there are times when you need to shut the world outside for a moment, to forget all its traumas and its challenges and its needs, and just for a moment, to shut the door with Christ. And I believe that this is what the communion service is first and foremost, a time to shut the door and to be with Jesus. We have to be, normally, the salt of the earth, the lights of the world, evangelists, witnesses, standing for truth, fighting against evil, relieving famine, and working in this world. But there needs to be these times when we shut the door with Jesus. And for a moment, leave these challenges outside. Now, this isn't just sentimental emotion. This expression of our love for Jesus, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, as the chorus puts it, that the things of this world, of this earth, may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The chorus is right, as long as it's for special times like this and not for the challenge of the world at other times. But it isn't just sentimental emotion. His love for us is anchored in the cross. And thus, when he tells us to come apart like this to remember him, his instructions are that we remember him with the visual symbols of his crucifixion. So that in this service this evening, we shall together take bread and wine. And we shall take them as they did on the Last Supper nearly 2,000 years ago, so that our love for Jesus is anchored in the facts of his love for us in the cross of Calvary, and in not some whipping up of the emotion. This is the New Testament equivalent to the Passover lamb, the Passover that will be celebrated by many people in just a week or so's time. But we come time and time again to remember the Lamb of God with these symbols, the symbols of his broken body and his poured out blood, so that we may say with the scripture, "Herein is love." Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But then it's not just also to look back to the cross, nor just to evoke some sort of mystical feeling that sends us out feeling good. Verse 28 here in Matthew 26 points us to something deeper still about this service. This, says Jesus, is my blood of the covenant. my blood of the covenant. And these are the symbols that God has chosen for his covenant. We have the symbols of the rainbow, which he took and used over the flood way back with Noah. And God used different symbols through history, but for us, the covenant symbols are here in simple bread and in simple wine from the supper table. And they are the covenant symbols that however much we may waver as New Testament believers, however much we may falter in our Christian faith, however much we may blow cold or hot, the love of God in Jesus Christ and his cross is eternal. It will not change. It cannot change. It is sealed by God himself for all time, that through his cross and our faith in what he did for us on that cross, we can be eternally forgiven and made his children. And whenever we may doubt it, whenever we may wonder about it, not only may we come back, of course, to the scripture, which is the foundation of our assurance, but be reminded in these covenant symbols, he gave them to us to remind us of the assurance that can be ours, that he died that we might be forgiven. And our faith rests upon that unshakable covenant sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. But then this remembrance of Jesus and of his cross and of this covenant assurance of God that never changes is to be something which, in a sense, we are not just to remember with our minds or with our souls, but in the fullest sense of identification or participation, as 1 Corinthians 10 puts it, a koinonia, a partaking of the body of Christ. And we do this later in this service as we take this bread, as we break it, and as we eat it together, using the Eastern symbol of identification, the symbol that we are one with Christ through what he has done for us. And we then declare that we are again, in a sense, for all time, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, his children, and he is our Lord. How much is Jesus at the center of this service for you tonight? Can we pause just a moment, without me speaking for a moment, just to ask ourselves that question? The second hole in my buckle is renewal. When we go out to the Holy Land next Saturday morning, leaving very early in the morning, I'm going to be carrying with me a black case. And in this black case, when they open it at the customs, looking for bombs, it will look unmistakably like one. It has a number of wires in it, batteries, and a black cassette player and other equipment from the BBC to do some recordings in Israel. But one of the things the BBC has made very clear to me is that this is not playing around, that every time I have used the cassette recorder for half an hour or so, I must play the cleaning tape through it, because they're after the highest efficiency of recording. Now, I've had my cassette recorder for about 2 years and have never put a cleaning tape through it. So I said to the BBC man, well, how do you know that you need to do this? He said, because you can hear the quality deteriorate. I said, well, you may be able to hear the quality deteriorate, but I'm not sure that I can notice the quality deteriorating. Anyhow, I must put it through my own recorder. But in a sense, isn't this true of our Christian lives? That unless there is constant cleaning, the quality of our Christian witness deteriorates, often so subtly that we don't notice it deteriorating. And it sometimes takes the shock of a year or 2 years to realize just how far we have strayed from the centrality of Jesus Christ and of his gospel. So it's no accident or formality that in this service tonight we have listened to the commandments, we have sought God's mercy and his forgiveness, We have come to a sinner's feast. Sinners trusting in the Savior, and that we need constant renewal. Now, this pushes us back to the cross, as John Stott reminded us earlier. We are pushed back by the fact of our sin, again to the cross of Calvary. And this is the great assurance of our forgiveness. In our church in Manchester, behind the communion table, was a long brass plaque which commemorated the founder of the church. And it said, the founder of this church died on whatever the date was, 18-something, 46, I think it was. And one day, when I was celebrating communion in that church, I noticed that the person who'd cleaned this brass plaque had put on the whatever stuff it is that makes it go all fuzzy, the sort of window clean or brasso or something, on it, and had only half polished it off, so that there, glaring down the church, was half of the plaque polished, saying, "The founder of this church died." It stopped there. Now, the fact that we can be forgiven tonight is because the founder of this church died for us. And this is, of course, the ground and assurance of our forgiveness and of our being made his children. But also, this forces us back not only to the cross, but to realize what happened to us when we first accepted what Jesus did upon the cross. That here, the old self within us received the death blow, and God gave us new life by his Holy Spirit. So that as we come to partake of this table tonight, we should come not only as forgiven people by the blood of Jesus, but as people who have the cross upon our hearts and lives, because we have been redeemed by him and are to live for him. Will you turn with me to a familiar passage of Scripture for a moment on page 177 in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20 and page 177. You know the text well. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is the radiant testimony of a spirit-filled man. "I am crucified with Christ." That is a man who knows what the cross means. That when we receive the benefits of the cross, we die also at that point. Indeed, as it has been well said, the Christian begins his Christian life by dying and then receiving the new life that is his in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. "And I am crucified with Christ." This is the independent, self-sufficient ego that is crucified with Christ. It's this thing within us that wants our way and not his way. And this battle, we know, goes on in our Christian lives. In Luke's account, we won't just turn to it now, but in Luke's account of the Last Supper, immediately after Jesus has taken this bread and taken this wine and instituted the supper, Luke records that there at the table, the argument took place about who should be the greatest. Can you credit it? Jesus had taken the bread and taken the cup, and then they argued there at the supper table, who's going to be the greatest? But this is humanity. This is in every one of us, because it's the sinful I that wants our way and our authority and to be the top of things and so on. And so as we come to this table tonight, we come as people who are crucified with Christ. Now, how far is that true in our lives? How far do we still act with self first? But it's not just negative, because it's also the wonderful positive that if we are crucified with Christ, we now live by the power of Jesus within us and have all his joy and grace and potential, the filling of the Spirit, all the dynamic of living for Jesus Christ. Don't go and buy a book tomorrow from the Scripture Union in Wigmore Street, because you'll find them closed for stock-taking. In a communion service, there should be, I believe, a point at which a little sign goes up, not written anywhere, but spiritually speaking, which says, "Closed for stock taking." I suggest it's after you have received the bread and the wine. There's time in this service to sit and be quiet, which is seldom true of most of our services. Don't resent it, use it. And use it for stocktaking, spiritual stocktaking. How far does my life stand tonight in the light of Jesus and his word? How far is it true of my life as people see it, that I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me? The final part of our communion service and the third hole in the buckle is rededication. Every communion service finishes quite rightly in this way after we have received the bread and the wine. And I want to suggest briefly just three rededications that should take place in any communion service. The first is the rededication of faith in Christ's once and for all sacrifice upon the cross. We are justified by faith alone. We receive the bread with empty hand. We receive the cup, as it were, with an empty hand. We again re-pledge to Jesus Christ, risen and present with us in this church, that we trust him alone for salvation. And we have absolutely no pretense that we can come with anything in our hand that deserves anything from him. We re-pledge, therefore, our faith in Jesus as Savior. This is a gospel sacrament. Secondly, we rededicate ourselves in love for one another. This service is the most wonderful leveler. All of us, in a sense, as we receive the communion, are together. It doesn't matter who we are for the moment. It doesn't matter what our educational background is, whether we have brains sort of bursting out all over or not. It doesn't matter what our social upbringing is. It doesn't matter whether we've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years. We are together exactly the same with an open hand receiving the bread and the wine. This service is a great leveler. And as such, it should be again the opportunity for us to express our love towards our neighbors and our brethren. We dare not receive the bread and the wine if we are not in love and charity with our neighbors. The Bible thunders about this. The prayer book is very, very strong indeed if you want to take time to look at the exhortations in the middle. It demands that we do not receive the bread and the wine if we are out of love and charity with our neighbors. But positively, it means our expression of this in every possible way. It means a fresh determination that nothing is going to get in the way of our love for one another. How the devil wants to create divisions in the Christian church. I believe that we are in some sense in danger of this in All Souls at the moment. Just, it seems to be a way in which the devil might well come back at us at this moment of strategic going forward as a church. If he could split us, if he could split the staff, if he could split the fellowship or the prayer meeting or let some silly, stupid thing come between us, he would hold up the work of God in our midst at this strategic time. We must not let that happen. We must keep things so in perspective that Jesus is at the center and everything else is secondary to him. So in a moment, after the next hymn and our prayer together, we shall take part in the peace. I know this is a formal part of the service. Some people don't even like it. They say, I don't like turning to my neighbor and saying, peace be with you. Well, I'm very sorry if you don't. But may God give you fresh grace to realize that this is an outward symbol of our love for one another. Yes, it may be a little artificial, but let's give it all the warmth and reality. Let's really mean that we want God to bless the neighbor with us in the pew and the person behind us and in front of us. That this is what we most desire in the body of Christ. And thirdly, it is a rededication to his service. As you know, in the logical exposition of Romans, when we come having seen the wonder of justification by faith, the epistle ends from Romans 12 onwards with the fact that the logical response to the cross is the surrender of our lives. so that the service should end in a spirit of commitment to go out into the world to serve. Yes, to be the salt of the earth and the lights of the world, to get out into the stink of the valley for Jesus Christ. We can't stay on the mountaintop until eternity. We can have our times on the mountaintop with Jesus, but then the door must be open again. And in the predecessor to Series 3 and Series 2, when it first came out, it was the custom in some churches to interpret the service properly. And after the blessing, instead of everybody going down quietly on their knees, everybody got up and marched straight out of the church. It was a good symbol. It wasn't very good for fellowship, but it was a good symbol. And the idea behind it was that this should be the response to communion. You get up and go for Jesus. It's a fresh rededication to take up the cross. So we are here this evening to meet with Jesus in the breaking of bread. It's a Jesus festival. Let's shut the door now in these next few minutes, as it were, on the world, all the problems. Just turn our eyes upon Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. Let us look back to the cross with thanksgiving and praise at the wonder of our redemption achieved there. Let us renew our own crucifixion. Let us go out to lift high the cross in the world in which we live. And let us look forward to that day when we rejoice in this service or in this supper with the Lord face to face.